Good morning. Such a pleasure to be with the congregation here this morning. It's actually a very humbling thing to be invited to come and speak at a congregation where you grew up. And yet at the same time, I can't look out and say, oh, everything's just like I left it. because this is a healthy, vibrant church. And so, as is appropriate, I've been gone for 6 years, and I don't know about half of you. And that's the way it ought to be. It means that new people are coming to meet the Lord and growing together in a community that seeks to glorify Him. And I am thankful to be a part of it here this week. I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew in the 5th chapter, Matthew chapter 5, as we are going to be continuing our study now in kingdom living, where we are preaching through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We just completed in our last hour a study of the Beatitudes, those 8 characteristics of kingdom citizens that God approves. And we said that is true spirituality. Not that those are 8 different groups of people, but a composite picture of a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. As we come back to Matthew 5 and verse 10, we cannot help but notice the Beatitudes end on a very solemn note. Matthew 5, verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." He changes to the second person and emphasizes, if you follow Christ, you will know persecution. And so Jesus considers the opposition of the world and how it will affect Christians. But in Matthew 5 and verse 13, this paragraph that we're going to look at now, Jesus shows how Christians affect the world. Matthew 5, verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Jesus tells this multitude, you can preserve the world. You can illuminate the world. He's telling them that they can make a difference. They can change the world to a degree. The 8 characteristics that stir up the world's indignation and persecution are the same things that the world needs because it is decaying in darkness. And I think these verses are so well known to us and idealized that we may forget just how radical they are. Think for a moment about Jesus' audience, initial audience. Who's sitting there on the side of the mount and listening to Him? Why, they are the poor. And they are the oppressed. They are the afflicted. And they are the ill. Or at least they had been until quite recently as Jesus healed so many. These are not the powers that be. These are not the big wheels that are making the world go round that He's speaking to. That's not who He's talking to at all. Jesus tells them, this lowly group, they can make a difference. They can affect change. How? Well, not by political power, not by influence, not by military might, not by financial security. And I mean the influence of power. They can preserve the world and illuminate the world by the life they lead, by the example they set, by their Christian influence. You see, when they do those things He talked about, and we call them the Beatitudes, they will stand out. And that's why this lesson is called The Outstanding Life. Because you can make a difference. But it's not from the top down through worldly means and earthly powers. It is from the bottom up. By the influence of spiritual living. When you are truly spiritual, when you are embodying the Beatitudes, you will stand out. And while that will upset some in the world, it will help others greatly. I like what Mike Cope wrote in his book, What Would Jesus Do Today? The most powerful thing the people of God can do in this world is to live as the people of God. How true that is. Jesus gives us two images to communicate that, salt and light. And let's talk about the first. Number one in your notes, be salt. Be salt. In Matthew 5 and verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Can you imagine a world without refrigeration? When we think of salt, we typically just think of it for its flavor, don't we? I mean, salt is one of our favorite condiments. And what table is set without a salt shaker? You know, how often does a meal go by without at least one person at the table saying, could you please pass the salt? Yeah, it's for flavor, it's for seasoning. But what did people in Jesus' day use salt for? For seasoning? Yeah, probably some. But that's not really what they used it for. The primary use of salt was preserving their foodstuffs. Long before refrigerators or deep freezes, the people used salt to cure their fish or their lamb or the beef. Salt prevented the rotting process. And here's a warning of saltless salt. Saltless salt. Kind of a peculiar thing to say. What happens if the salt loses its flavor or its saltiness? Where did their salt come from? Well, as Jesus spoke to these peasants on the side of the mountain, their salt was coming largely from the Dead Sea, and where there is still plenty of sodium and other mineral beds today. And that context helps us understand the Lord when He says something curious about salt losing its flavor. In similar teaching in Mark 9, verse 50, He warns of salt losing its saltiness. And we say, how can that be? Well, salt's chemical compound does not change. But what would happen to this group Jesus is speaking to is they would go into their village and they'd buy their salt. And they would get that salt home, only to find it's not pure salt. This salt is mixed with other minerals. This salt contains half sand in it from where they had dug it out of the salt beds in the Dead Sea. And they would not put that on their food. In fact, what do you do with this bucket of not salt? This diluted and weak salt, this corrupted salt? Well, they would throw it right out of their front door. They'd throw it right into the street to help keep the weeds down. Things like that, because that's about all it was good for. Matthew 5, verse 13 calls us back to consider again Matthew 5 and verse 8, where Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We have to be pure salt. We have to be pure in heart. We can become corrupted and diluted. Our heart and affections can be divided, if not seduced completely away from the Lord. We can be compromised in our hearts or by our actions and so be worthless to the Lord's purposes, because we're not pure in heart. So we have to understand that we are salt, and to be salt, we need to be three things. Number one, to be salt, we need to be potent. Potent. Salt is strong. I doubt on a hot summer's day, we come into the house and say, I want a tall glass of ocean water. Could I just drink a big tall glass of ocean water? No, I don't think you do that. Why? Because it's salt water. And make you sick. In fact, that's just kind of makes you want to gag just thinking about a big mouthful of salt water. And nobody comes to the table. I mean, we like to say plastic salt. I want a little dash on. But when was the last time you sit at the table and someone took the lid off the salt and put a spoon in? Just like to have a big spoonful of salt, please. No, again, pretty nasty, isn't it? Why? Because it's so potent. Because it's so strong. I mean, it'd just be awful. Pure salt is potent. There is real power, there is real potency in living the Christian life. But just like salt, it's only powerful when it's pure, when it is undiluted, uncontaminated by the world. There is no doubt from New Testament teaching that a compromised Christian has lost his power and is as worthless as a salty, sandy rather, batch of salt. Let's look at a couple of passages in the New Testament, see what the Lord says about compromised Christians. Well, we could go to Matthew chapter 7 together and notice verse 3. Matthew 7, verse 3. And see that compromising Christians would be called hypocrites. Matthew 7, verse 3, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Well, that's one thing a compromised Christian would be, a hypocrite. James chapter 4 and verse 4 has even stronger language for a compromised Christian. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Spiritual adultery for a compromised Christian. That compromising Christian would be unfit, according to Luke 9 and verse 62. "Whoever puts their hand to the plow and looks back is unfit for the kingdom of God." That compromised Christian would be embarrassed. In Luke 14, verse 28 through 30, "What is a man who fails to count the cost of his tower and goes to build? And he cannot complete it. And so people go by and laugh, saying that this man began to build a tower, but did not complete it." He's saying you're embarrassed because they did not do what they claimed and they set out to do. And I would suggest to you that that is something you really need to think about the next time somebody cusses us and we start cussing back. Are we compromising ourselves? Or we are out frequenting bars or clubs. Or we find out about unethical business dealings in our place of employment. You know, God has given us a wonderful early warning system about these things, and it's called a conscience. And when you start, your mind starts to bug you with doubts. Oh, I don't know if I need to be going into this place. I don't know if I ought to be having this conversation right here with this person. I don't know if it's inappropriate, if it is appropriate for me to be doing what I'm doing right now. We better listen to that conscience, because it will keep us from compromise. I tell you, if we're going to be salt, then we've got to be potent, and that means being pure. It means being uncompromising toward worldliness and that which is around us. Salt is potent. Secondly, salt is preservative. Salt is preservative. When Jesus was talking about salt, the main function of salt in His day, it was preservative. You say, well, what in the world do we want to preserve? What about this old sinful world calls us to preserve it? I mean, don't we just want to go to heaven anyway? And isn't it all going to be destroyed in the end? I tell you what we need to preserve. What we are supremely interested in preserving, in saving, that's souls. The souls of our family and our neighbors and those around us. And how do we do that? How do we preserve our other souls? Well, the Bible tells us we speak the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Speak the truth in love, because it is the truth that sets men free. We need to preach, to teach, and to model God's truth to the world around us. And sometimes that will be more socially acceptable than others. I'll give you an example of that. Would you turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Sometimes it is more socially acceptable than others to do what God has commanded us to do, and to model those things and teach those things God has given us to teach. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, I look at this list and I see there are some evils here. There are some sins here that are quite socially acceptable for us to preach against and to work against. I think particularly about drunkenness. Man, you know, what's the worst thing about drunkenness? Our society has just waged a long battle on again and off again against alcohol. I mean, back to the days of Prohibition where it was illegal. And now through education, like Just Say No and the DARE program, and they tell people to, you know, relax responsibly and have a designated driver. And we think about the toll of drunkenness, how families and lives get wrecked by terrible, terrible actions of drunks. Oh, all the terrible things that could go on about that sin of drunkenness. But I tell you what the worst thing about drunkenness is that it is a sin. And so we are commended for warning people about drunkenness. And all we're doing is preaching what the Bible says.
beware of such things. But, what about some other things on this list? What about verse 9, homosexuals, homosexuality? If you say that that is wrong and that is dangerous, why, it could be called hate speech in our society. But speaking against it comes from the same love and the same concern that we have for those who are drunks or thieves or adulterers, fornicators, all the things on this list. We need to say what is true, and we will save souls by doing it, whether it is popular or not. And the last thing I want to notice here from this text is verse 11, "And such were some of you." Christians were involved in all of these things. And they had repented. They had ceased. They had been washed now. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so what then is the responsibility of those who used to be in darkness but are now in light? Of those who used to be wrapped up in all these things but now are free of them? What is their responsibility? You know, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 tells us exactly what our responsibility is in understanding where we have come from. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." I tell you, because we were in the world, but now we're Christians, we have a responsibility. We don't fellowship anymore. We're not in darkness in the ways of old. But furthermore, we're going to expose those things. They were wrong. They were unrighteous. They were destructive. They were sin. And we're going to stand up and say it. Because that was us. Now we're here. Now we're in the light. We are preservative when we preach, teach, and model the Lord's truth, whether it is popular or not, because souls will only be saved by being told the truth. And so salt is potent, salt is preservative, and salt must be in proximity. What good is salt in the salt shaker? not much. It's handy, I guess. But it is only potent and preserving when it is applied to the food. It's got to touch it. Salt can only cure what it contacts. And Christianity is not about removing ourselves from the world in some monastery approach of seclusion. Rather, we are in the world, but not of the world, with a purpose of influencing the world for Jesus Christ. And so I just want to ask you this morning, who are you close to? Who is in your circle of influence? Your family? Your friends, parents, children, siblings, relatives, co-workers, neighbors. Are you being salt around them? Are you being potent and preserving around them? I'm all for evangelistic efforts. I'm all for door knocking and having a great website, gospel meetings like we're doing this week. Whatever, you know. Whatever, to try and make new contacts and increase the circle of influence and get the salt out of the shaker, so to speak. I'm for those things. But listen, are you being salt? Are you being potent and preserving around the people you already know? Because if you're not, what's the point of all this work to meet other people if we're not going to be salt around the ones we know? We've got to be potent. We've got to be preservative. We've got to be in proximity. That's key to an outstanding life. Be salt. But there's a second image that the Lord gives us, and that is light. Be light in Matthew 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." And just as we might imagine a world without refrigerators, we might for a time imagine a world without harnessed electricity anyway. We kind of take light for granted. I mean, it's just an easy thing to walk into a room and flip a switch and ta-da, the light's on. You can see everything. And what a wonderful thing it is to have light at our fingertips.
It just wasn't that way for that group that Jesus is speaking to on the side of the mountain. And there was some effort involved in even getting light in a room. You had to have the lamps, and you had to fill the lamps, and you had to trim the lamps, and you had to light the lamps, build the fires, and those kinds of things. And we kind of joke about the idea, of, you know, you turn have a lamp and all the moths are drawn to the flame, right? Well, you know, in Jesus' day and in those houses, you light the lamp and it's the whole family that's drawn to the light. Because if you want to do any kind of work or anything, you're going to be close around that lamp. How precious the light was. And so it's almost comical that Jesus would be warning them about hiding the light. I mean, this is some common sense stuff here. Nobody lights a lamp and puts a basket over it. Nobody would try to hide a lamp. Because we've done so much work even to get the light. And the light is so precious in our lives and in our room. So what's he telling us here? Well, he's telling us, you are light. And so be bold. Be bold. You are God's light in this dark world. You're on a lampstand. That's by design. You are a city on a hill. And I'd say a city on a hill has nowhere to hide. You are not intended to be covered by a basket. You are too precious. And so I tell you and understand that we are light. And in a life that is outstanding, we cannot be timid. We cannot be ashamed. We need to take to heart the encouraging words that the Apostle Paul wrote to Peter. And the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We need to take to heart the words of Jesus in Mark the 8th chapter when he speaks so clearly about those who would be intimidated about him. Mark 8 verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It's time for Christians to be bold. And so our example should be to draw men to the Lord by being very clear about who we are, what we believe, and intentional in our actions. Salt is bold. Light is bold. And secondly, light is bright. Light is bright. Again, in the darkness, and there is no electricity, the power of that little lamp would be immense. And bring the family around it. Be bright. Give light to the whole house. Be as bright as you can. Shine before men, the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2 and verse 14. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Be a bright light. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We need to think about those things that we participate in that cause the light to shine brighter and those things which tend to dim it. There's some things we're told in the Scripture. What makes the light brighter? Well, our good works. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Righteousness. Righteousness and doing what is right and proper, even in the tough times, causes the light to be brighter. But what is that which dims? Complaining and mumbling. Just read that in Philippians 2. Disputing among one another. The light's getting dim. Sin in our lives, compromise in our lives. The light's getting dim. And so we are not bright, shining examples to the world around us. We're to be outstanding, to be salt, and to be light for a purpose. And that's number three in your notes, for God's glory. Stand out and have the outstanding life for God's glory. You see, by living the Beatitudes, we will stand out. And we need to be mindful of our motives when we do stand out. We do not stand out to seek our glory. Jesus explains that those who do good works for their own glory will receive it. You'll have your reward now. You'll have the praise of men now. You can have that now. But do you want the praise of men or do you want the praise of God? Now, this isn't to say that people shouldn't know about the good things you do. Obviously, in Matthew 5, verse 16, they do. Because he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So it's not about we have to hide every good thing we do lest anybody ever find out and we lose our reward. What's he talking about? He's talking about our motives. He's talking about why we do good deeds. And I think it is seen so clearly, and that when we do good works, the people observing them are interested in glorifying God and not praising us. We are supremely interested in glorifying God and not heaping up our own accolades and praise. We do good, but it's not to seek our glory. And secondly, we do good works, and we will stand out, but it's not to seek pity. I know some Christians, and maybe you do too, they've done good, and they've suffered for it. And the Bible says that'll happen. But when they share their stories with other Christians, it seems to be to get pity. Because when they're telling the stories, it's not like the apostles who rejoiced that they were counted worthy to get a beating for Jesus Christ. Rather, when these Christians tell stories, it is in those ominous tones. Stories about how they were the only ones who took a stand. You know, there were other Christian kids at the ball game that night, but only my little Johnny left the field and went to Bible class. Oh, great is your reward, sister. You know what? I'm sure it's this way here. I know where it is in Jackson Heights, where I preach in local work. I appreciate so much some of those Wednesday nights where the kids come in, they still got their cleats on. You know what I'm talking about? They still got that ball cap on because they just come straight from the field, just come straight from the game. You know, and we all know where they've been. And now they've come to Bible class. Now they've come to worship. And I also know in that there's a field of people somewhere that also know where they're going. You know, they let their light shine. It was an important thing for them to come and to be a part. And so, please understand in that illustration, I'm not in any way knocking priorities of families that make the right choice to put God's will first. And if it means taking a pass on the end of a game or a concert or something like that to come be with God's people, you're doing the right thing. God bless you for that. That's the right thing. What I'm talking about is the way in which you tell the story. And the way in which you tell all the other Christians. You know, like, there were other Christians on the field, but only my little Johnny. Well, why are you saying it like that for? I mean, is it because you're so much better than all those other parents and you want everyone to know that? You're so much more righteousness than all those other kids left on the field. Is that what it was about? Because if that's the case, if that's your point, if that's what you want everybody to know, you're doing good works to get pity or praise of men instead of doing something for the glory of God. You know how you can tell the same story? By just saying the last part. My little Johnny walked off the field to go to Wednesday Bible study. Just say that part. And do your good works for the glory of God. And we do not stand out for our own glory. We do not stand out to seek pity. We do good works to glorify God. What wonderful words of encouragement we find in Galatians 6 and verse 9. For the apostle was inspired to write, "Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Kingdom living is about glorifying God. Living according to His rule is for God's glory. And God is glorified when we own an outstanding life. Would you please take out your psalm book and turn to the number announced? It's a song of encouragement at this time. Encouragement for the one who is considering the Word of God and what it means to live for the Lord. What it means to live for the Lord. We talked in the first session about the Beatitudes, about true spirituality. And sometimes living for the Lord and according to His Word brings us into conflict with the world around us and even persecution. But the great benefit is that we are salt and we are light and we are tools in God's hands for God's glory, that a dark and decaying world might know the salvation that is only in Jesus Christ. My friend, are you here today and you realize you're still part of that world? You're ready for salvation in Jesus Christ. He's made it so easy for you to be right with Him. And we're going to sing a song now to encourage you to come forward and confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. And to be baptized, to be immersed in water, to have your sins washed away. To make that translation from being in a place of darkness to being in His body to being in a place of light. To leave here being light with a work in serving Him, with a place in kingdom living. Can we help you with any spiritual need? Please come forward and make it known now as together we stand and sing. Won't you